I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles at this time to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. Excuse me. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these and that he had spoken these things to her. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. I want us to begin this morning by thinking a little bit about a woman's life in the first century. Women had very few opportunities. Most women didn't own businesses. They didn't have careers. Very limited opportunities. And the truth be known that even today, much of a woman's identity is gained when she's a child from her relationship with her father. If she does not have the love and acceptance of her father, dramatic impact upon a girl. Later in life, her relationship with her husband has a dramatic impact upon her sense of self-worth and who she is, her identity, profoundly impacted by this key relationship with her husband and then her family, her children. And historically, traditionally, women have found fulfillment in or look to find fulfillment in their marriages and their children, their families. But think of a woman who didn't have those things. Think of a woman maybe who was a prostitute, a woman of ill repute, a woman who was looked down upon by everyone, except maybe the tax collectors, because they were on her same social economical status. That's who Mary is. That's who Mary is. She's a lowlife, humanly speaking. When you read the Gospel of John, you get the sense that John has been eagerly waiting to tell us about this life-changing event, the resurrection. I went through and read through this again this morning, and you just feel the anticipation building. He's been laid to rest in the tomb of this wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea. What's going to happen next? Soldiers have been placed guarding the tomb. What's going to happen? Jesus has predicted his resurrection. Well, John chapter 20 begins with the statement, now on the first day of the week, this is the first day of the new creation. Do you realize eternity began at this moment? This world that we live in today, this age that is passing away, the new age began right here, the moment Jesus came back to life. For he is the first fruits of a new creation. And John has been anxious to convey this. That's why there's so much attention to the time here. The first day of the week. Not on Saturday, but the first day of the week. The day of the Lord. The day of the resurrection. Because Jesus now is the first fruits of an entire new creation. The resurrection is like being handed a receipt. And you have this receipt. You know, you've gone back to a store and you've wanted to exchange something, and the clerk asks you, well, where's your receipt? And you're like, well, I can't find it. Well, if I have a receipt, no good. Well, the resurrection is like your receipt. It's proof. It's proof of Christ's resurrection, but it's proof of your own. If you belong to Christ, it's proof to you that he was risen for your justification, that you are righteous before God, that you are viewed by God through the lens of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, his death and his righteousness. It's a receipt of everything that Christ has secured for you. It's proof that he's victorious, that he was victorious over sin and death and the curse of the law, the tyranny of Satan. He's victorious over all these things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, in one sense, is an announcement that Jesus Christ has triumphed over all his enemies. The Apostle Paul proclaims that Jesus was raised for our justification. The resurrection fundamentally changes our relationship with God the Father. And Jesus wants us to understand this. Apart from the resurrection, there would be no gospel. The resurrection is fundamental to the gospel and to the mission of the church. It is not coincidental that Jesus takes the most disregarded of society, not only a woman, but a woman of ill repute, a woman with a reputation. It is not coincidental that Jesus chooses such a woman to illustrate the legal and life-altering power of the resurrection. The resurrection, well, in verse 1, we read, early in the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. She got up early. The details here in this first section prove that Christ was raised from the dead. Some of you might ask, how do you know this, preacher? Well, we read that as Mary came to the tomb, what did she see? She saw that the stone had been rolled away. And who had been positioned to guard the tomb? Roman soldiers. Certainly, common thieves didn't overpower Roman soldiers. We know that's impossible. The fact that the stone has been rolled away. And it's interesting as you read this, you look at this in the original language, the stone wasn't just kind of slid to the side, leaving a crack where you could slip into the tomb. The stone was ripped out of its socket. It was cast aside. In Matthew's gospel, we read it was cast aside and an angel was sitting on it. Takes a lot of strength to do that. The meaning of the words here, the attention, look at your Bibles with me. You have John chapter 20 right here before you. Verses 1 through 18. Verses 1 through 10 make up, you basically have two stories in one. It begins with Mary Magdalene early in the morning on the first day of the week. And then after you get to verse 11, we pick up with Mary again, and we read about Mary and Jesus all the way to verse 18. So this first part, Mary is introduced, but then the attention moves to Simon Peter and to John. And when you look at this, most of the attention is given to the grave clothes. Most of the attention is given to the grave clothes. Why is there so much attention given to the clothes that Jesus wore at the time that he was buried? Why is this important? He went over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter was behind him, arrived, and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Why did he believe? Have you ever been robbed? You ever had a burglar come into your house? Did he fold your laundry? Does a thief come and raid the tomb and take the burial clothes and fold them up neatly? We're doing good if we can get our kids to do that. And take the burial cloth, the face cloth, and fold it in a separate pile neatly? Do robbers do this? No! Why is there so much attention given to this and to the statement that when John sees this, he believes? He sees and he believes, because John knows that no robbers overpowered the Roman guards. That didn't happen in Rome. No robbers threw the stone aside, tore it out of its socket. No robbers entered into the tomb and stripped a dead body of its burial clothes and folded them neatly. Robbers don't do that. If they were to take the body, they would certainly take it with the burial clothes. They wouldn't leave them behind, folded in such a way. Everything in terms of the evidence here is proof that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. It's interesting. I was so surprised a number of years ago when I was reading, I believe it was Eusebius or Josephus, I think it was Eusebius, and he was talking about the Roman Senate. And they were debating about whether or not Jesus should be considered a god among the Roman, with the Roman pantheon. And the argument for Jesus being included with the Roman pantheon was that he had risen from the dead. And none of the lawyers and those arguing in the Roman Senate argued against the resurrection. They all acknowledge it. Yes, this man rose again from the dead. And the argument against Jesus Christ being included in the Roman pantheon as a god is that he was too new. The Roman gods were all old gods, and this Jesus guy was too new. And that was the argument against him, including him in the Roman pantheon. So isn't it interesting that even in that day and age, it became well accepted that Jesus, because of the historical evidence, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Well, John is the one whom he loved. He saw and believed. But in verse 9, we learn that neither of the disciples understood that according to the scriptures, Jesus had to rise from the dead. Although Jesus had plainly taught them this, they still did not understand that he had risen from the dead according to the scriptures. And therefore, the narrative is written in such a way that it's drawing our attention to the fact that John saw and believed but did not understand or did not believe because it was written according to the scriptures, even though he had been with Jesus for 3 years and Jesus had taught him in plain language. We read of that in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Had told him in the simplest, the plainest, the clearest language possible, and yet they didn't hear. And therefore the Holy Spirit is explaining something to us. And I would be remiss as a preacher if I did not point this out and impress you with this. I can't help but think to myself, wait a minute, how can you live with God incarnate? How can you live with Jesus Christ who wrote the Old Testament? How can you live with him for 3 years and have him be your teacher and he explains to you repeatedly, over and over, I'm going to Jerusalem, to suffer, to die, and I'll rise again. And they don't understand it. This is actually quite helpful to me as a preacher, because I can't tell you how many times after a service somebody has wanted to discuss the sermon with me, and I realize that they're talking about a completely different sermon than the one I preached. I'm thinking, who did you listen to? That's not the conclusion I was drawing. That's not what the text was saying. Other times I realize that certain sermons have hit a nerve with somebody. You're like, preacher, I didn't really care much for that sermon. I'm kind of glad you're done with that series. As you look at their life and you examine their life, you realize it hit a nerve because, well, maybe their marriage isn't what it should be. Maybe they've been very passive in their parenting, or maybe they're secular in the way they view the family. And therefore, they revolt at this clear biblical teaching about family. Whatever it might be, you can pick the subject. Whatever the sin might be, whatever the reality regarding Christ and his work, isn't it this a rebuke to us, a warning to us? You can be under the clear and faithful teaching and not understand according to the scriptures. This is where the disciples were. This should serve as a warning to us. Is it possible that we too have heard the truth for some time and yet we have not comprehended the truth? John is implicating himself here. He is showing us that he believed because he saw, not because of God's word. In John's gospel, the kind of faith that is celebrated is the kind of faith that comes from hearing and not from seeing. Did you follow that? In the Gospel of John, the kind of faith that John celebrates is the kind of faith that comes from hearing and not from seeing. The kind of faith that comes from seeing is a weak, superficial faith. The kind of faith that comes from hearing and drinking deeply from the Word of God is the kind of faith that sustains. Yes. How do we know this? Well, we know this because of the way the text itself is written, the narrative is written. After John saw and believed, what do we read next? In verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now remember, it's early in the morning. So what do they do after they have seen the evidence confronting them with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They go home and they have biscuits and gravy, eggs and bacon, or whatever it is they ate at that time. They go home and have breakfast. They're more concerned about having breakfast. Can you imagine that? If you really believe that the Jesus Christ has been crucified and now he's resurrected, why would you not go out and look for him? If your life is found in Christ, wouldn't you go and find all his disciples and tell them? Wouldn't you gather together a search party and search the countryside high and low, the surrounding cities and vicinity, Jerusalem? You would look everywhere high and low for him. But it's not what they did. They saw and they believed. They go home and have breakfast. That's a powerful message for us. You know, how many in the church today are so consumed with seeing and believing? Believe me, one who was raised in a very different tradition where there was so much emphasis upon signs and wonders and miracles, seeing and believing. Does this ever strike a chord with me? The emphasis was on the sensational, the seeing and the believing, and not the hearing and believing. This is the fastest growing segment of the church today. Well, you know who Mary was. I introduced her at the beginning. Mary was a notorious sinner. We know from Luke that Jesus Christ had cast out 7 demons. But according to tradition, she was also a prostitute. The lowest on the social economic ladder was prostitutes and tax collectors in the first century. Given all the choices that Christ had, why did he reveal the truth of his resurrection first to a woman? Because a woman couldn't even give a testimony in a court of law. So why would he reveal himself first to a woman, and specifically a woman with such a reputation? I mean, I was thinking about this all week, and it would be a little bit like the time I was in Bellingham and the guy standing in front of me at Wendy's wearing the red dress and the purse. If he had been converted and became a member of our church, but you know, he's just a little off always because of his former life and all the things. And you have the greatest news of your life, and you seek out such an individual to share this news with. Given all the choices that Christ had, why did he reveal the truth of his resurrection first to Mary? If he was going to make his post-resurrection appearance to a woman, at least why not a virtuous woman? Do you remember when Jesus first met Mary Magdalene and he had been invited to eat at a Pharisee's home? Remember the story? Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read part of it to you. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Don't you love that introduction? You're introducing, here's this woman. Here's the woman who's a sinner. When she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Why did Mary pour out a costly jar of ointment and humiliate herself with no concern before a Pharisee in his own home? Because she knew she was a sinner. And she knew that Jesus Christ was the one who would extend to her the grace of God. He was the source of everlasting life. He was the fountain of God's living water and grace. And she came to him seeking forgiveness. So Mary was greatly distressed because she had believed in this Jesus. And now she is convinced that somebody has taken his body. Can you imagine at this hour what was going through her mind? I've tried to rehearse this so many times in my own mind if I was Mary. What would be going through your mind? What would be the emotional response? I think the great danger here for us, or one possible danger, is, you know, most of us grow up around one wife, hopefully. And maybe some of us have the privilege of having several daughters. Please don't be offended, ladies. But women tend to be emotional beings. And if you have teenage daughters, you know that periodically there's just kind of a meltdown. This is not a teenage daughter meltdown. This is not a woman just having a tizzy. This is a woman Remember what I said early in the sermon I start off in the first century? A woman's identity was tied to her relationship with her father and then her husband, her family. This woman's entire identity is connected with Jesus Christ and her relationship with him. And now someone has taken his body, and she has nothing else. It's all she has. She has no home to go to. There's no one there waiting for her. He is all she has. And she can't think of going or doing anything other than finding where they have laid the body of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that Christ first appears to Mary? And not to those who go home for breakfast. Well, she makes her way back to the tomb. The other women have seen the angels. They've been told the resurrection. They're gone. John, Peter, they're gone. She's all alone. She's wallowing in her pain. She's overwhelmed by grief. The weight of the cross, the weight of her sins. What's the significance of his forgiveness now if he's dead, if his body's been taken away? Where do I stand with this man? I can't even find his body. Who am I relative to him? In verse 11, she stoops down and looks into the tomb, and we find that she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus has been laid. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she replied, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And notice that she is struggling, that she is weeping and having, she can't even comprehend that these men are angels, because she's so overcome by her grief. Her tears. And turning around, she sees Jesus Christ, the very one whom she seeks. But she doesn't recognize him. She assumes him to be the groundkeeper because she can't see him because her eyes are so filled with tears. And she's in such emotional distraught. She's so overcome by grief. This is a really important point. If you miss this point, you miss the emphasis of this whole text. Why can't she see him? Because of her grief. Imagery is powerful. Instead of seeing and believing, Mary hears and believes. The moment Jesus speaks her name, Mary, her eyes are opened and she sees because she has heard the Lord speak her name. The reality of the resurrection became a fact with her the moment Jesus Christ spoke her name. Have you heard him speak your name? Have you heard him call you from the depth of your sorrow, your misery, your grief? Have you heard him call you? Have you believed because you've heard? Are you still waiting to believe because you want to see? You want your curiosity, you want the deep within you to be satisfied in terms of your sensual appetite. You want to see. Or do you come to faith? Do you stand in the strength of the Lord? Because you've heard. Because you've heard and you believe. Who has the stronger faith at this point in time? John, who sees the folded grave clothes and he believes and goes home and has breakfast? Or Mary? She hears his name. She hears him speak her name. And she collapses. She clings to him. And for that moment, he has to restrict her because I have not yet ascended. I've not yet ascended, but now that I've appeared to you, I'm going to ascend. Go. Go tell the brothers. Go tell the brothers. Oh, I love what Jesus tells her. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." How powerful is that? God has become your God. He's become your Father because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The Creator of heaven and earth, you have the privilege of calling upon now in prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Christ has accomplished through his death and his resurrection. Oh, I pray that you might hear, that you might believe, that your faith might be deep, that you might be like Mary, that I might be like Mary, that ultimately, if it was a poker game, all chips in. I'm betting on Jesus alone. It's all I have. Everything else is lost. Nothing else matters ultimately. We have so many concerns, so many troubles living in this world. We're concerned about our security, the future, the state of our nation. There's so many things that can just overwhelm us. You can get a headache thinking about it. Your heart can get heavy. The only thing that will lift you up from the troubles of this world is to have this world crucified to you and you to the world, and you experience not the power of the crucifixion, but the power of the resurrection. As you learn to find your life in Christ, your troubles are turned to joy. Your sorrow is transformed into rejoicing. Mary's grief was transformed. May that be true of our grief. May we count all things at loss for the sake of knowing Christ. If Christ was here this morning, and he is, if he was here in body and you could see him with your eyes, would you love him like Mary? Or would you be anxious to go home and have lunch? How would you relate to him? Would you long to hear him speak? Would you long to hear him say your name? Would you love him? First of all, may you believe upon him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" I pray and I preach in such a way that I'd hope that you would weep over your sins. But I don't want you to live there. I want you to feel the weight of your sins and then feel the elation of being lifted up and renewed and experiencing the joy of the Lord and living in the strength of the Lord, the strength of the resurrection. Knowing, yes, I'm a sinner, and there's times where, yeah, woe is me, but I don't want you to live woe is me. I want you to live in the strength of the resurrected Christ with hearts filled with joy. And may the Lord transform your troubles into rejoicing, for he is risen. And may you be anxious to go and tell his brothers he's risen. The good news. Do you long to hear the good news proclaimed? Do you long to see Jesus and hear his voice? I leave you this morning with the same words that Jesus left Mary with. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Well, that's no longer true, for he has ascended. "But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father," we can put in the past tense, "he is ascended, to your God, to your Father, and to your God, to my God, and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. May we too go in the strength and the reality of the resurrection, and may we speak of these things and rejoice in them. Let us pray.